We thank you so much. We thank you so much for your faithfulness towards us. We thank you, God, for your presence that is here this morning. We can feel your presence here this morning, Lord. And if there's people in this room that haven't yet felt your presence, as we open your word this morning, as we reflect on your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, we pray for a supernatural touch on every heart in this place. May you be praised and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we live in a world of change. Just waiting for that first slide to come up. There we are. We live in a world of change. We live in a world that is increasingly becoming filled with uncertainty and instability. And of all the things that we can't be sure of in this life, one thing that we can be sure of, though, is change. Change is inevitable. And it's an inevitable occurrence that's happening all around us every day. Some people actually thrive under change and do really well with change. I am not one of those people. And I think if we're truly honest with ourselves, probably just as a rough percentage, I'd say that at least 80% of the people in this room here also really don't totally love change. If you do, then this message is probably not for you. You're still welcome to join us this morning, and I hope you can take something away from the message. But this message is really for those people who are perplexed at times and frustrated at times by the change that is happening and unfolding around them. You know, some people want change because they're not happy with their circumstances, saying, God, change this thing, change that thing, so that my life will be better or easier. And they ask God to deliver them from their circumstances, not understanding that God is more interested in changing the condition of our hearts than external variables. And this kind of thinking has given rise to a whole type of theology suggesting that if God really is good, then why would he want us to suffer? And if all the riches of this world are truly his, then shouldn't we also have equal access to them? As believers, shouldn't we all live in perfect health with giant bank accounts? I mean, if God's really my friend and really loves me, then can I just ask by faith and claim those things that I think are best for me? After all, doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to be comfortable? Others, due to personal insecurities, sentimentality, inflexibility, or hardness of heart, simply resist change and refuse to embrace it when it comes. Oh, the good old days. Why can't things just be like they used to? How many people have often caught themselves saying that? Come on. There's a lot of people in this room that have had kids. And wasn't it wonderful and joyful when they're running around the house playing with toys and just the innocence of childhood? And then wham, adolescence, change. All of a sudden, things aren't so joyful anymore. Things are a little more intensive around the home. Things are a little more work around the home. There's change. There's issues of life that we begin to deal with when we have teenagers and adolescents and our children are growing up. And how easy is it to drift back into that sentimental mindset to remember and to wish that things would just go back to the way they were. You know, Dr. Seuss has a quote, and I might get it wrong, but it was something along the lines of, you know, don't be sad that those times are gone, but rejoice and be happy that you had them. We've seen a lot of changes in this church. We used to meet upstairs, and there was a quaint little 100 of us or so that would come together every Sunday to praise the Lord, listen to Howard deliver a great message. One man strumming on a guitar. We're all just rejoicing in the Lord, having a wonderful time together. And then another 100 people showed up, and the room was full. Ooh, it's getting a little packed now. And then more people started to come, and we had to find chairs for them to sit in the back hallway. And eventually they left because they couldn't find a seat, so we had to move over to another building. Ooh, it was exciting. There was growth. But there was a lot of people during that time of growth that said, wow, so many people here. I don't feel like I know anybody anymore. I feel like I'm lost. I feel like I'm falling through the cracks. So they leave, wanting a smaller group where they're known, and wanting things to be the way they were, remembering a time when it was just us. Whether you're desperate for change or resist change as it comes in due season, there are two fundamental errors which we make which can cause serious spiritual problems in our lives. And I will preface this by saying there's probably more than two, but I'm just going to highlight two this morning. The first problem is we end up becoming impatient with God, not believing that He is truly in control and sitting on His throne. Then, wanting things to work out our way, we often take matters into our own hands, and we end up playing what we refer to as junior Holy Spirit to change the variables around us, usually making things worse than they were in the first place. This, of course, is what Howard's been talking about for the last couple of weeks as he's been teaching on the rest truths.
4 weeks.
But in the last couple of weeks, specifically addressing this thing that we call self-effort. And I'm really thankful for his message a couple weeks ago when he shared just this idea that if when we get involved, we try to make things happen, not trusting that God has already gone before us and already has our best intentions at heart. We get involved, we meddle, we finagle, we try to make things happen because our flesh wants things to be a certain way. See, our flesh wants things to be familiar and it wants things to be comfortable. So we change things around us to make it like that. But God's word calls on us to pray and to trust Him to bring forth the changes that will glorify His name. So God doesn't bring change to alleviate our discomfort. He brings change into our lives to glorify His name in us and through us. Psalm 37 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." The Word of God says that we should delight ourselves in Him, knowing that He will give us the desires of our heart. It says to trust Him and to trust Him to do what He knows is best for our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, "Don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Sometimes we think in our impatience that the Lord is not aware of what we're going through, that he is unaware of the trials that we're facing. So this is where the flesh begins to become impatient and moves into this mode of self-effort to try and change things. See, when your soul begins to feel that feeling of, ugh, I don't like this, this discomfort, this pain, this uneasiness, this unrest, it moves into this place of wanting to change the variables as quickly as possible to alleviate that. But we have to continue to remember, the Lord is not slow about his promises. He's very aware of what's happening. He is on his throne, and he will do what needs to be done in our lives to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, in each one of us. Another problem facing us when dealing with change comes when we fail to recognize what God is doing right now because it doesn't feel familiar and it potentially pulls us out of our comfort zones. We see this happening in churches when God's about to do something new and we say, hey, wait a minute. That's not how we've always done things here. That's not how we operate here. That's not how we've seen things happen in the past. This doesn't feel like the church, as I said a moment ago, of 10 years ago. What happens here is we base what we know about God on our personal experiences. And that's a real danger of the flesh, is basing your theology or what you know or think you know about God based on your personal experiences. Experience is an important indicator in helping us know God's will and to know his purpose and his direction for our lives. But it must be balanced with sound biblical principles and intimate revelation that we receive from him as we spend time with him. Learning to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and recognizing God's new move and flowing in it is something that's very important for us to learn if we are to grow into maturity, both as individuals and as a church. There have been many changes in the last 20 years of this church. And there will be many more in the next 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. So we have to begin to mentally and spiritually be thinking about and preparing ourselves for what some of those changes might look like. So why is change so hard for us? And why do so many of us fear change? Well, I think that probably without even going into detail or even continuing with the message, most people here would probably be safe to guess a couple of things. One of those is when it comes to the unknown. Change usually comes with some unknown variables. And when we deal with unknown variables, we always have the nature of anxiety and fear trailing close behind. We like things that are familiar and we like things that we know and that are known. And when we have seasons that come into our lives that pull us out of what we know and what we are comfortable and familiar with, anxiety and fear is right at our back door waiting to challenge us. Change also usually brings difficulties and hardships. We don't like difficulties and hardships. No, we like the status quo. We want to be left alone. We want things to stay the way they are. That comes to your places of employment. It comes to your families. It comes to the church. We like things the way they are. Things are going really well. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Just leave me alone and let me keep doing what I'm doing. And let me fall quietly asleep. Right? The status quo has a tendency to lull us to sleep. The status quo has a tendency to keep us passive spiritually, lulling us into a place of slumber. Paul says, stay alert in the spirit. Do you know that's really hard to do without change? It's really hard to do without obstacles and challenges and trials. These things are like cold water being thrown onto our spiritual faces of slumber each day. So, what do we see in the New Testament? What do we see? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 14. You know, this is kind of important. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, and let's all say this together, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you know there's a lot of believers that sign up for this program and they are not aware of this scripture? They give their hearts to Christ and are excited about walking with Him, but they fail to read the fine print that states very clearly that it's through tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. It's through tribulation that we enter the throne room of God. You can spend your whole Christian life running from problems and trials, trying to manipulate and change the variables around you. But if you're not careful, that one-way street that heads to the throne room that's paved with tribulations, it's very easy to take a left turn or a right turn at easy going. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation. This is Jesus who said this. You will have tribulation. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. He knew full well what was happening. He knew the program. And you know, Howard shared a scripture before I came up here. Those disciples for 3 years, they thought things were going really well. They were excited about the things they saw and the things they heard. And they said, this is it. At one point, when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, they said, we should make a tabernacle right here. Like, this is a big event. This is a big deal. When Peter heard how things were going to go down, he says, whoa, we need a plan. We can't let you leave. Things are really good here. And you can hear Jesus saying, Peter, change is a-coming. And you'll have responsibilities. Are you ready? We can't keep doing this, Peter. If we keep doing this, the gospel will not advance to the whole world. Change has to happen. Change has to happen so that my will can be done and the gospel can go forth. Now, let me say this. We've used the word tribulation twice. And I want to say that some of the things that we call tribulations, some of the things that we claim as hardships, are really no more than inconveniences and hiccups in our often comfortable status quo lives. So, it's important to take note that our responsibility is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, so that our anxieties and our fears and our imaginations don't run away with us. We have a tendency as a species to make mountains of molehills. Right? We're on a family road trip and we blow a tire and we feel like we've entered into a tribulation and we're called to suffer with Christ. Right? The garden hose splits and there's water everywhere and we think it's the end of the world. And if we're not careful, we start cussing and swearing and we lose our temper and all of a sudden everything just comes undone at the seams because of these inconveniences that we falsely label as trials and tribulations. So it's important that when we're going through these hardships, whatever they may be, that we ask the Lord to reveal to us, is this a little thing or is this a big thing? Is this an opportunity where I am being called to suffer for your namesake? Or is this just going to make my life a little bit miserable for the next 24 hours? Or 3 weeks? So we need to capture those thoughts before they run away from us. We need to safeguard our mind and recognize anxiety and fear for what it is and put it underfoot. And say, Lord, if this is something that you are calling me to go through for your name, then I will give you glory right now. Tribulations, hardships, difficulties, momentary light afflictions are often very relative, but that does not diminish or minimize the issues we face. It just helps us to keep things in perspective and to be more sensitive to the plights of others around us. Amen. We have one in front here who is dealing with hardships, difficulties, trials. He asks me weekly, how am I doing? I've got things in my life that I'm dealing with. I've got my own hardships. I've got my own trials. But it's really hard for me to say, boy, I tell you, it's been a whopper of a week when I know what my friend is dealing with. So I have to be sensitive to that. But at the same time, he knows, yeah, but Jason, you also got things that are very real to you where you are right now. And the Lord knows those things. And he's there to comfort you the same way he's there to comfort me. But again, it's about perspective. But to put things into even greater perspective, we look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for consider him. So you think you're having a bad day. You think you've got trials. You think you've got hardships. You think you're down in the valley tribulating. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. I mean, you think people are railing on you? Consider him and what he endured so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. No matter how bad your day, no matter how intense your trials, no matter how difficult your hardships, when you're there, when you're in that moment, I encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and remember, oh yeah, is it really that bad? With respect to trials and hardships and difficulties, we should expect them. The Word of God almost implies that we should learn to openly embrace them as friends. It's in our nature to run from pain and from hardship and from conflict, but we need to stop running from these things and run to Him and to the life that He's called us to live, which is a life of discipline and responsibility. And James chapter 1 shows us why. James chapter 1 says, consider it all joy. Remember what I said about embracing our trials like friends? James says, consider it all joy. Embrace joyfully these experiences when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he goes on in verse 12 and says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, my grace, and this is when he was dealing with his own trials. He was dealing with his own host of difficulties and circumstances and tribulations. And he says that as he was enduring and going through these hardships, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient to you. Do you know what? The same things that he says to Paul, he says to us. When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, he says the same thing to us when we're going through hardships. Jason, my grace is sufficient for you. And get this, he says, my power is actually perfected in your weaknesses. Do you know what? When we're feeling hardships and difficulties and trials, you normally don't feel strong. You don't feel like you're usually playing your A game when you're going through hardships and difficulties. When you're going through tribulations, usually you feel about as low as you possibly could feel. But the good news of the gospel is that God says his power is actually perfected when we're in those places. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, he says, so that the power of Christ will dwell in me. Most believers would have no problem with wanting and desiring the power of God to dwell within them. But they sure don't want to feel weak, and they sure don't want to go through trials. So we're kind of missing the mark here, aren't we? God says, if you want to experience my power, if you want my grace to flow through you, then you've got to understand, you've got to stop trying to be strong and allow the things that are happening around you to reveal and expose what is within you, so that I can deal with you. He says, for this reason, I am well content with weakness, with insults. Everybody ever been insulted? Anybody? Insulted? He says, I'm content with those things. Every time an insult is hurled at me, I have an opportunity to respond to the grace of God and to suffer with Christ. Distresses, persecutions, difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then it is then that I am most strong. Paul says in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So he's saying to us, remember, although that you are may be suffering, although you may be going through these hardships, they are nothing compared to the glory that I am about to reveal in you. So if we will remain spiritually minded in times of hardship and adversity, this is when we will experience the greatest growth as we move from glory to glory. Amen. men. Do you know what's interesting? The Bible doesn't say that we're being transformed from garbage to glory. It says that we're being changed from glory to glory. So when we find ourselves in those difficult places of hardship, when we find ourselves dealing with change that's happening around us, and we start yelling and screaming, and our flesh starts kicking, saying, God, end this season so I can move on to the next season. What's God going to say? Not until I see the glory first. I'll move you to glory from glory, but I'll not move you from garbage to glory. And if I see all that garbage coming out of you, I want to see glory first. We want to move from here to here, but we're not willing to deal with and face the things that God is trying to show us about ourselves and reveal in us so that he can move us to where he wants us to be next. He moves us from glory to glory. And it's in these places of hardship where his glory is birthed. So what does the Bible say about change, and how can we posture ourselves to grow through change? This is my favorite part of the message. I always like to say this. You know, it's much like many of life's questions. The Bible really doesn't give us a lot of very specific answers on the nature and the mechanics of change. But what it does do is it gives us important biblical principles that we can apply to our lives to help us navigate the various life changes that are happening within us and all around us. See, sometimes we go to the Bible like it's an answer book for all of our problems, but it's not. The Bible is filled with biblical principles that God's calling us to grow into and to understand and apply to our lives. And as we do this, glorious change happens within us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what we're doing now is we're saying, when we find ourselves in these places of change, I'm going to throw a few scriptures up here. But I mean, whatever that nugget is that God gives to you to sustain you in that season is the thing that's going to help you to understand him and to grow closer to him. And it says here that he is at work in you. So when you find yourself writhing and screaming and kicking, when those changes come, we're remembering that Philippians 2 says, it's God who's at work in me right now. It's God who is desiring to do a good work within me for his good pleasure so that he might be glorified. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Highlighting here, in all your ways acknowledge him. God did not make our pastor sick. That's true. But in the midst of that season, he's choosing to acknowledge him and how faithful he is, and how good he is, and how able he is to do what he wants to do. And that's acknowledging him. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our trial may be, the Word of God calls us to acknowledge the Lord and say, God, you are sovereign, and you will do what will glorify your name. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything. Everybody say, in everything. In everything, give thanks, For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In the midst of change is usually when we say most, God, what are you doing? What is your will for me in the midst of this trial? But 1 Thessalonians says right here what his will is. His will is for us to give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the changes that you are bringing into my life. Because I know that there are things that you can deal with through these changes that couldn't be dealt with any other way. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in me for your good pleasure. Sometimes we try to spiritually diagnose our conditions and circumstances. Instead of asking what the devil's doing, or how Satan's involved in ruining our lives or manipulating our circumstances, or trying to make rational sense, you know, logic, out of the perplexing circumstances happening all around us, we ought to be asking, God, what are you doing? Knowing with thankfulness that he is perpetually attempting to change us and to bring us into his image from glory to glory. To do this, it is imperative that we put on the mind of Christ. We need to ask him to help us to see and understand. You know, the Bible says, seek him for understanding. Seek his ways. Seek his mind and his heart for the things that are happening all around us. To know the things that he wants to change in us and to be pliable in his hands as he works out his perfect purposes in our lives. We also need to stand strong and firm in our convictions amidst this perverse and corrupt world that we see unraveling around us and all the changes that we all see happening around us that frighten us and dismay us and throw us off course. We need to remember not to be anxious for the things and the changes that we see happening around us. The world is seeking to conform us always into its image, to minimize our personal convictions about biblical truths. The world is constantly hammering away at us, trying to change us into its image. But God who is greater than these things, lives in us and is also hammering away at us and is desiring to bring forth his changes so that his glory will be seen in his people. Amen. You know, with all the uncertainty and instability that we see all around us every day, it's important for us to remember Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is constant. And of all the changes that we see happening around us, we can always remember that he has never, never forsaken us. And that his word says he will never leave us. That he will be by our side through every season and every life change that comes our way, whether it be in our church, whether it be our families, or whether it be in our workplaces or our personal lives, whatever the changes may be, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is good. He was good, he is good, and guess what? He will be good. He was faithful. He is faithful, and he will be faithful. Amen? Father God, we thank you this morning for the changes that you're bringing into each of our lives. We thank you for the changes that challenge us, that try us, that pull us from our comfort zones into a greater dimension of sanctification, to cleanse us, to purify us, and to refine us so that we will be ready for that day. We thank you, Lord, for the changes that you're bringing about in us so that we will be ready for that wedding on that day. We desire to be a pure and spotless bride, ready to receive you, ready to be with you, and ready to be united to you. God, may you continue today and this week to have your way in our lives. And may we fully cooperate, Lord, as you bring us from glory to glory. We love you and we praise you. Amen.